The epistle reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You can find this on page 1069 of your church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As Americans, don't we just love a success story? It doesn't seem to matter what area of life we're talking about. Entertainment, business, sports, politics. America loves a winner. We love it when we see somebody pull themselves up by a combination of talent and hard work and a little luck. A recent movie called The Blind Side tells a story a little bit like this, about a young man in inner city Memphis whose father is gone and whose mother is a drug addict. Through various events, Michael Orr ends up having an opportunity to go to a private school in the suburbs. He is taken in by a family there and is given a chance at life. He later earns a football scholarship to Ole Miss and is drafted in the first round by the Baltimore Ravens. By all accounts, he had a pretty successful rookie season last year. It is, in many ways, the classic American success story. Here was an ethnic minority, the child of a single parent, a parent who wasn't a very good one, rising to success in college and in the National Football League, and having a major motion picture made about his life. It's the story of some good luck, to be sure. But it's also one of ambition and hard work, a well-planned and well-executed career path. Michael Orr, in many ways, personifies the story of the American dream, what we often view as our God-given right as Americans to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the epitome for us of getting ahead and success. And how lucky most of us are then to start out not quite as far behind as Michael Orr did. This need to get ahead seems to pervade our culture. Who doesn't want their son or daughter to do well in school? We help them with homework, we support them in extracurricular activities, sometimes we pay for tutors so that they can excel. Of course, this is necessary because it helps them get into a good school. If they're going to get a good job, of course, they need to get into a good college. And we just want what's best for them. A good job that provides a stable and substantial income, just so that they won't have to worry, so that they won't have to suffer. So they graduate and get an entry-level job. And from there, it's all about moving up the corporate ladder. Move from analyst to supervisor, get promoted from supervisor to manager. Continue making connections and maybe change companies and become a vice president. With that comes the house in a nice neighborhood, a respectable place in society. With that comes progress up the ladder to greater success and security. The Greco-Roman culture in the city of Philippi, in some ways, was not very different. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. So So many residents were Roman citizens. Roman laws and government and culture ruled the day, and the Roman officials that ran the city and others like it had a well-defined career path. They would often start out as a military officer and then become a finance officer with a seat in the Senate. With success, the most ambitious of them would become a praetor, a type of judge, and then perhaps consul or governor. Over time, the Roman officials accrued greater honor and prestige. We find some honor and prestige in our passage from Philippians that we just read. God highly exalted Jesus. God gave Jesus the name that is above every name. Every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We like to sing about this. You may be familiar with many contemporary praise songs that use some of this same language. But often those hymns leave out any notion of what comes before, much like our recounting of the American dream. We like to omit any idea of humility or pain, or if we do talk about it, it's something that we've conquered, something that's been overcome, just like Michael Orr did. At the very least, we resist making suffering central to our story. Our idea of a career path is moving up and not down the ladder. But Jesus starts at the top of the ladder and moves down, emptying himself. It's very easy for us to skip over this emptying. It's easy to skip over the taking the form of a slave, the obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is a classic criticism of Protestants, and for many of us, it's well-deserved. We like to skip the cross and go straight to the empty tomb. We like to skip Good Friday and go straight to Easter morning. We like to skip the kenosis, the emptying, the humility, and go straight to exaltation and praise. But for Paul, there is not one without the other. Paul turns the Philippians to Christ's work on the cross in a bid to change their behavior. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he says. He appeals to Christ and what Christ has done in an attempt to strengthen the peace and unity in the community at Philippi. Christ emptied himself and descended to earth and below, and endured all that this world had to throw at him. Therefore, Paul says, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Every knee should bow and tongue confess that Christ is Lord. As we will joyfully celebrate next week, Jesus was resurrected to the glory of God. But can we end up in the same place if we don't take that same road? Can we find ourselves sharing in the exaltation of Christ if we don't first go to the cross at Golgotha? Can we confess Jesus as God if we neglect to kneel at the cross? After all, it is what we Christians are supposed to do. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And when we're touched by that invitation, something happens. Things change for us, and we know that we belong not to ourselves, but to our Savior. Jesus changes us, and we begin to follow. At our best, we follow Jesus. At our best, we follow Jesus in his descent, his career path, from equality with God to the form of a slave, from human likeness to the point of death, even death on a cross. At our best, we forget our self-interested and self-centered career path. And together as the body of Christ, we follow Jesus into the suffering of the world. Together we follow Jesus into the suffering of those who find themselves down at Mount Trotter. By serving down there and other places like it, we can help in some small way those whose lives have been devastated, either by bad choices that they've made or merely by unfortunate events that are out of their control. We follow Jesus into the pain of hopes shattered by economic turmoil and job loss, assisting those who have to endure the nightmare of living paycheck to paycheck and then finding out that that next paycheck isn't going to come. We follow Jesus into the emptiness of the life of a brother or sister in Christ who's been shattered by the loss of a spouse, being side by side and somehow helping them to bear such unbearable pain. We are Christians, and so at our best we follow Christ in his emptying. Is that then all there is to this passage, an ethical injunction that we would imitate Christ in this suffering? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Do we need to go searching for suffering or subject ourselves to abuse to follow Christ? This can be very tricky ground because we lose our way if we think that our salvation is to be obtained by our following Christ. It can be seductive ground because we can quickly find ourselves back at that American self-sufficient way of thinking if we get things out of order. And we would find suffering as our own sort of self-defined career path. This can be dangerous ground. We make a mistake if we think that somehow we must seek out pain and suffering or stay in an abusive relationship to achieve salvation. We diminish Christ's glory if we think that it is our imitation of Christ's humility and suffering that is most important. Now, at our best, we do try to imitate Christ in his humility, in his complete obedience to the will of the Father, our salvation brought by Christ. So then, which is it? Are we to imitate Christ or not? In thinking about this question, it might be helpful to know that many scholars think that this passage is a very early Christian hymn, a hymn that praises Jesus that Paul included in this letter. Maybe it's no accident that this description of the life and death and resurrection of Christ comes to us in the form of a hymn instead of a logical, very precise, tightly argued. It's not a step-by-step checklist of what we must do. It's not even a well-developed theory of how Jesus affects our salvation. Instead, it's a poem that celebrates who Jesus is. It's a lyrical proclamation that describes what Jesus has already done. And so maybe we take that as a cue for best appropriating Paul's words to the Christians at Philippi, Spirit's words through Paul to all Christians. In order to come to know Christ's resurrected life and exaltation, we must come to know Christ's death. And we do that through worship. When we come to know Christ's life and death in worship, we come to know Christ's life and death in our own lives. So perhaps we best give our true obedience through worship. Maybe in worship, life and death and resurrection. So sing about it. Proclaim it. Empty yourselves in worship. Singing, and not just mouthing the words and listening to the choir or the spirit team, but singing requires an emptying of breath and a pouring out of heart. St. Augustine famously said that when we've sung, we've prayed twice. So pray and sing yourself to meet us where we suffer. In true worship, we empty ourselves to God in gratitude for what Christ has done. We empty ourselves in thanksgiving for our salvation and for the comfort of knowing Christ's love for us. We empty ourselves when our vocal cords conspire with the sound of good news, driving us out into the world to witness to the love of Christ and to be the body of Christ among those who suffer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.